Genesis chapter number 27, I will read from verse 30, just a continuation from where we stopped just earlier today. Thanks, Christine, for reading that passage. God bless you. So I'm starting from verse number 30, Genesis chapter number 27, from verse 30 to verse 36. Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father, and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I heard all of it before you came, and I have blessed him. And indeed, he shall be blessed." Verse 34. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and said to his father, "Bless me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now, look, he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Church, let us pray. Father, thank you for another opportunity to gather around your word. We recognize this word is not ours, it's not mine, and therefore, Lord, because it's yours, we ask that you will open the eyes of our understanding, breathe upon it, let it come alive unto us this morning. Lord, speak to us individually, also collectively as a church. Let the word come alive unto us, let it impart us. Let it go into the deepest recess of our being to bring hope, encouragement, to give us life indeed. Pray, O Lord, that as we share the word together, let there be a release of your power that brings transformation more and more to the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us again be reminded of your faithfulness and of your goodness and of your kindness and of your grace and of your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, whenever we talk about the patriarchs of old, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, oftentimes we have the tendency to think about them or to project them as people that are flawless, people that have no flaws, no problems whatsoever. We project them as perfect individuals, perfect people. But by the time you start going through their story in the Bible, and you don't need to do too much of digging to find this out. The interesting thing about the Bible is that it tells the whole story, the complete story. So it doesn't give you a lopsided view of individuals or of events or of personalities, and that's so beautiful. By the time you start reading about those people, you know, you begin to appreciate the fact that they are not actually so that flawless. As a matter of fact, that they have a lot of flaws and a lot of sins, a lot of things that were not so good in their lives. And that also extends to their family. You know, when we think about them, we think they are perfect people who raise perfect families. But that's not exactly true. The correct thing is that if there is a way you can describe the families raised by some of these people, including the person that we're looking at this morning, Isaac, you discover that the best way to describe their family is dysfunctional. And that's the truth. They raise dysfunctional home, dysfunctional family. And that is why the beauty of this and the reason that we find their names being mentioned in the book of Hebrews, for instance, as part of the Hall of Faith, has little to do with their character. It has a lot more to do with the person of Christ, the grace of God. It's the grace of God that actually makes them to come to a point where we begin to emulate them and want to be like them because of the grace of God. And it's that grace that actually forms the platform that we're sharing this word today. Now, Last week, you remember where we talked about Esau and Jacob, his brother. We talked about how Esau made a really bad deal. Today, we want to continue in that series. We started the series last week. We titled it From Supplanting to Significance. From Supplanting to Significance. And basically, it's the story of Jacob. But the beauty of it is you're going to see yourself in this story, because the story is not just about Jacob. It's actually about you and her. And today I want to speak, by the grace of God, on what I've titled, A Faithful God in a Dysfunctional Family. A Faithful God in a Dysfunctional Family. Like I said, ultimately this story is not about Jacob. It's not even about Isaac. It's not about the patriarch. It's about you and her. But to get the meat of it, we need to talk about them, you know, to appreciate how you and I come into this particular story. This story is about four broken, messed up people. And they are not just broken and messed up, but they are also now coming together. Can you imagine four messed up, broken people living together under the same roof because they are family members? It's a dysfunctional family. This is a classical description of what you refer to as dysfunctional family, with all kinds of lies, deceit, conflict, power play, suspiciousness, all taking place under the same roof where these four people lived. Ordinarily, it should be practically impossible to expect something good to come out of this family because it's so dysfunctional. But you know, the Bible says something in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, with God, all things are possible. And that's exactly the reason why we can say anything positive about this particular family. Otherwise, there is nothing good about what's taking place in this home. Let's start by talking about the first person, Isaac. Now, let's introduce Isaac. Isaac happened to be the head of this family, but he is bent on an agenda. His agenda is diametrically opposed to God's agenda. What do I mean by that? Before the twin boys were born, Jacob and Esau, before they were born, there had been a declaration, a pronouncement, that the older shall serve the younger. Genesis chapter number 25. Genesis chapter number 25 and verse number 22 to 23. But the children struggled together. Genesis 25, verse 22 to 23. But the children struggled together within her. Her talks about Rebekah. All right? And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. And the older shall serve the younger. Apparently, along the line, this must have been told Isaac. Isaac knew about the plan of God. He knew about the agenda of God. But he wanted to walk exactly the opposite way. So we're talking about someone who is not very impressed about the plan of God and actually wants to have his own way. Now, he was not impressed. Why? There are a couple of reasons that could be adduced to the reason why he wasn't impressed about the fact that the younger shall serve the older. Number one, the culture, the tradition. The tradition says the older is supposed to be the head of the family. He wasn't impressed that God is going to choose the younger person to now head his family, because true, whosoever has the birthright and ultimately blessing is going to be the one that the Abrahamic covenant and blessing is going to be transmitted to the nations that is to come afterwards. So Isaac was not impressed by this. The culture and the tradition says the holder gets the blessing. By the way, when I say the holder, those guys were not 10 years apart. They're not even 5 years apart. They're not even two days apart. They were born the same day, all right? It's just that one came, you know, I will imagine some minutes before the other. But by their culture and their tradition, the first one to escape the womb, you know, to use the word escape as if the womb was a bad thing. Anyway, the first one to come out of the womb is considered the older person. And so Isaac was not impressed because of the reason of culture and tradition. Number two, he was not impressed because I believe the physical appearance of Esau looked like the person that should be the one to head the family. You know, Esau was kind of the macho man, the masculine. You know, as soon as he came from the womb, he was hairy. you know. So he was manly. He was the kind of person that, as a man, you say, that's my boy, you know, with all kinds of packs, you know, the six-pack, whatever. He was muscular, you know. And he was an outdoor guy, you know. The Bible referred to him as a man of the field. He was a skillful hunter. So this guy fits the picture of who is to be the head of the family. The physical appearance was such of someone that if you introduce him as the head of the family, everyone will say, yes, you have chosen correctly. So Jacob was not impressed about the prophecy that had gone before to say the younger will be the head of the family. So apart from the culture and the tradition, the physical appearance must have played a part. But over and above this, I also believe that the benefit that Isaac was getting from Esau was also something like a force, you know. Isaac was actually, you know, benefiting and eating from the game that Esau will bring home, you know. In chapter 25, verse 27, this is what it says. Chapter 25, Genesis 25, verse 27. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because what? He heard of his game. He heard of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So this man, you know, will have some good time with his older son, you know, Esau. Say, Dad, I've brought this game, and say, prepare it, boy. Let's have some time together. And then they will sit down and have some time together. So there is a kind of a bond that has taken place in between them. And so, unknowingly, Isaac introduced a destructive element into his family. And what's that? Favoritism. He brought in favoritism into his family, such that from day one, even though he knew the will of God, he knew the choice of God, he does not like or agree with the choice and the will of God. So he decided he was going to go against it. He was going to do everything to frustrate the will of God. And that describes some of us here. Some of us, it's not because we don't know what God's will is regarding a matter. We know God's position regarding an issue. But maybe it's because the society and the culture that we live in does not endorse the will of God or the ways of God, so we want to go against it. Sometimes it's because it's not our preference. We just don't like it. It doesn't just fit into the kind of picture that we expect. And so we make a decision, just like Isaac, to go against the will of God and the preference of God just because the society or because of our personal preferences and stuff like that. And it's not going to take too long in this story for Jacob, or rather for Isaac, to realize that there is foolishness in taking such a position, taking a position that is diametrically opposed to God's position. And that's Isaac for you in a nutshell. Now let's go to the second broken, you know, person in this family, and that's Mrs. Rebekah. You know, Mrs. Rebekah, she was the first to know God preferred the younger to the older boy. You know, because there was a trouble, there was a kind of movement in her womb, and so she went to ask the Lord, "What's going on? No, what's going on? There is trouble in here." And said, "Look, there are two nations in your womb." You know, so the struggle actually started well before these boys were born. So she knew about the will of God. Now, but rather than helping Isaac to overcome his problem, which is the problem of favoritism, by the way, if you're parents or grandparents, know that when you introduce favoritism into your family, you have set that family up for dysfunction. You know, it's going to destroy it. It may take a while, but it's going to destroy the family. Once you introduce favoritism into your family, it's going to bring some destruction. Now, I agree with you. There are instances when, because of the behavior of certain kids, they are just preferred to the other. You know, I mean, because they do the things that you like. But just be mindful that you don't play it up, you don't endorse it in your family, because it's a recipe for disaster. Anyway, that's just by the way. Now, so Mrs. Rebekah, she knew about the will of God right from day one. But rather than helping Isaac to overcome the problem of favoritism, she also actually took her own, she took side, you know. Her own favoritism actually went on overdrive, you know. She decided to take on the side of Jacob. Jacob was a man of the tent, dwelling in tent, perhaps looking after the father's business, the father's estate, you know, the shepherding business of the father, the agricultural produce of the farm and all of those things. So he seems to be closer to the mom. And by the way, when we're talking about all of this, we're not talking about 15-year-old and 17-year-old, because that's the impression that we have from our Sunday school as a little kid. But that's not, we're talking about fully grown adults. As a matter of fact, by the time the issue of this blessing came, the issue of the story of this blessing that we're reading today, these guys were not teenagers anymore. You know, by extrapolation, Bible scholars believe at this time, you know, Jacob, or rather Isaac, was well over 100. Don't forget he had those boys, or these men, I would like to say now, when he was already 60 years old. He was already 60, or was it 40? I think he was 60 when he actually had them. He had the boys when he was really, really fully matured. He was already a old man when he gave back to them. So these guys, at this point in time, they were well advanced in their age. Some people say in their 60s. Other people say in their 70s. So we're not talking about 15-year-old and 16-year-old here, or 15-year-old, because they were supposed to be twins, you know? All right? Twins, you don't give birth to one year after the other. Anyway, you get what I'm saying. So we're talking about fully grown adults. Now, she decided to take a side because she preferred Jacob. Jacob was a mild man, was dwelling in tent, and unlike his hunter brother, Jacob stayed more at home, looking after the father's, you know, business, I believe. So this is Rebecca, knows God's will, but there is something, a problem with Rebecca. She wants to help God out, you know. In our own estimation, God needed help, you know. Yes, she knew about the blessing, but she also knew that Isaac, I believe they must have had some conversation, that Isaac was bent on giving this blessing to Esau. And so Rebecca felt, look, I need to help God out here, you know. And so she will introduce all kinds of lies, all kinds of deceit, a little bit of blackmail here and there, just to help God out, you know. In our own position, if I don't compromise a little here and there, God will not be able to accomplish his promise. And that speaks to some of us. You know, we know the mind of God, but we think that God needs a little bit of help here. So a little bit of compromise to help God out would not be a bad idea. In our own estimation, the end justifies the means, you know. So it doesn't matter how we get there, you know. Let's just do it, you know. We know the will of God. Let's just help God out. God does not need your help, people of God. He's able to do it. And I wish that Rebecca would just have allowed God to do it his own way, and she would have escaped all kinds of trouble, because she eventually got herself in trouble, and the boy that was actually trying to help, she also got him in trouble as well. Now, at this junction, I'm sure you want to ask the question, so why exactly did God choose the younger over the older? Why did God choose Jacob over Isaac? Or rather, Jacob over Esau? Brilliant question. And here is the answer. I honestly don't know. That's the truth of the matter. I don't know why God chose the younger to serve the older. And this is exactly the argument of Paul in Romans chapter number 9, when he went into this, you know, explanation about the choice and the election of God, and he was talking about the fact that the choice and the election of God unto mercy, unto forgiveness, unto salvation is known to him and to him alone. And it's not open to debate, it's not open to discussion, and that we as men should respect that. That's his opposition. That he chooses people based on his own knowledge, and he chooses people unto mercy and to salvation. He applies his grace on people based on his own volition, and we should respect that. In fact, he went to the extent, for instance, in Romans chapter number 9, verse 21. This is what it says. Romans chapter number 9, verse 21. Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? In other words, God has made his position. And interestingly, in this particular instance, he has made his position known to the people that are involved. And so that known to God are all his works from the beginning. It's another scripture of the Bible. Known to God are all his works from the beginning. So the point is, God has made his position clear, and that Isaac and Rebekah should just have honored God's position because he knows the end from the very beginning. So this is the position. Now, so these are their parents, Isaac and Rebekah. We've talked a little bit about Esau last week. He does not care about spiritual things. He does not care about the things of the spirit. The birthright is supposed to be a spiritual matter. But he doesn't care about that, you know. All he wants is the blessing. It's what the Bible refers to in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, as the natural man. That the Bible says the natural man does not receive the things of the spirit, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. A natural man does not receive the things of the spirit. You know, he does not pursue the things of the spirit because they are foolishness to him. You know, so whenever you talk about spiritual matters, whenever you talk about spiritual things, it laughs. You know, it doesn't take them seriously. You know, you talk about prayer, you talk about, you know, worship, you talk about, you know, studying of God's word, you talk about, you know, following God's law or God's way. They're not important things to him, you know, they're foolishness to him. So this is an example of a natural man. And of course, he is a kind of a person that wants to, that is interested in the blessing, but is not interested in the responsibility. So the birthright does not just come with blessing, it comes with responsibility to take the place of the eldest person or the eldest member of the family. It comes with that responsibility. Esau was not interested in that, but when it came to the blessing, it was the one that wanted to jump, you know, in the front of the queue. And that describes Esau in a short, in a nutshell. I could say a lot more about him, but I really want us to get into the meat of the story because of the brevity of the time that we've got. And of course, you know about Jacob, the fourth broken, messed up person in this family. He is a supplanter, a deceiver, you know. He doesn't care about other people's dreams and aspirations. He doesn't care whether they get destroyed while he attempts to take advantage of others and gets whatever he wanted. So he doesn't care about other people. He grabs the heel of others, you know, supplants them, you know, drag them behind in order to jump in front of them. And so that's why he was named Jacob, a supplanter or a deceiver. Now, let's come to the story. The story is about this man, Isaac. So Isaac is now very old. As a matter of fact, it is estimated that at this time, he will have been well over 100. Some people say 137, thereabout. And he says, look, I'm old now, and I'm about to die, you know. And he said that because maybe he felt he was about to die, but we later realized that even after this particular incident, he still lived well over 40 years, you know. I'm about to die. So he called in Esau. Esau, you know, you are my preference. You're my preferred boy. You know, I want you to go and get me a game and bring it in, to bring in here so that I may bless you. So Esau went. I told you that this is a very dysfunctional family. I believe that Rebekah was eavesdropping somewhere. Maybe from day one, she knew that Isaac was going to play a fast one. And so whenever she will see Esau and Isaac having a chat, she will, you know, look around the corner to hear what they were talking about. So she happened to get to know that the blessing was going to go to Esau. So what did she do? She called Jacob. Jacob, listen to me. You know, I want you to do exactly what I'm saying. I'm going to say to you. Go and get, some animals, the goats, and bring it. I'm going to prepare it. I'm going to give it to you to give it to your dad. I'm going to prepare it the way your dad likes, you know. And so that you can get the blessing. So there is now a conspiracy, you know, between mother and child against another child. And so Jacob was kind of, look, you would have expected that Jacob would say, look, I don't want to do that. But the only clause or the only concern of Jacob, and this is very interesting, is in verse number 12. Genesis chapter number 27. Look at verse 11. Genesis chapter 27 and verse number 11. I want you to see Jacob's response. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Listen to him. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver. Are you kidding me? Seem? And I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. He wasn't concerned about the fact that whether what he wanted to do was right or wrong. He was concerned about being found out. You know, that my father might find out. And the consequence of being found out. You know, there are believers who don't care about whether what they want to do is right or wrong. They are more concerned about what happens if church members get to know about it? Or the pastor get to know? That's not going to be a nice one. You know, that's the kind of person Jacob is. And then I will seem to be a deceiver. Are you kidding me? You are a deceiver. You started from day one. You know, that's the kind of person Jacob was, you know. Rebekah, his mother said, you know, my son, listen, I've got this figured out. It's a long time in planning. I've been on this game for a long time, okay? Don't worry. You just do exactly as I said, because I have a plan. And the plan is I'm going to put the skin of the animal, of the goat, on your body, and then you're going to go to your dad. And he's going to feel you. He's going to think you're Esau. And I even have a better plan. You know, there is this particular cloth of Esau that I've been keeping in my room for a long time, because that's exactly what happened. We went to bring out the cloth of Esau. You know, I don't know. They wouldn't probably have been sharing the same house. We're talking about a very, you know, a man that is advanced in age at this point in time. You know, I know they had a culture in that time whereby, you know, the children always stay around with the parents. Even they will marry and then they will bring their wives in. But to have kept, you know, the cloth to have had immediate access to the cloth of Esau, this must have been something already planned. Maybe she had already got it and kept it somewhere. And so, anyway, to cut a long story short, prepared the meal, gave it to Jacob. Jacob went to meet with Isaac. And, of course, Isaac felt, what's going on here? I'm hearing the voice of Jacob. I'm feeling the body of Esau. As a matter of fact, he said, come, move closer. Don't forget, at this point, he's not able to see anything. You know, he's blind. And come close, let me feel you. And he feels him. He said, this feels like Esau, but I'm hearing Jacob's voice. What's going on? He said, no. I'm your son. I would imagine he would try to speak like Esau now. Oh, Dad, I am your son. I'm your son, you know, Esau. Don't you know me again? You know. Well, you know, there's no way you can fake those things. You know, the voice, you know, you always speak, you know, who is talking. You know, in our family, we do that a lot. You know, our girls will want to pretend to be their mom, and then they will speak. So this is not your mom. Okay, all right. So, this is where the deceit comes in. I mean, and all kinds of, you know, power play, and you say, okay, but how come you were able to find this game so soon? And Isaac will play a fast one. And say, Jacob. Jacob say, you know, it's your Lord, the Lord God. He gave me this animal. As a matter of fact, the animal just walked into me, you know, dead, you know, dead, ready to be taken home. You know, that's exactly what he said. You know, if you think I'm making it up, I want to show you what he says. You know, he says, in verse number 21. It says, no, not verse number 21. Verse 20. But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." You know, he walked to me dead. You know, I just picked it up. You know, and anyway, the deceit continued, and he blessed him. Even after he had blessed him, you know, he still asked him the question, verse 24. Then he said, "Are you really my son, Esau?" He said, "I am." This is after he had blessed him, because he was just not convinced. He said, "Bring it near to me," now verse 25, "and I will eat of my son, so that my soul may bless." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought to him wine, and he drank. Then his father, verse 26, Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he said, and he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, and blessed him and said. Now, Jacob, when he was thinking about the consequence of what he was about to do, never thought about being, you know, the father smelling him or sniffing him like a dog, you know. He never thought about that. But Rebecca had it all covered. He knew exactly what was going to happen. I mean, he was going to help God out. So if you are going to help God out, you have to be very good at the game. So he had already planned all of these things. And so when the father smelled him, you know, he said, "Oh, this is Esau's body odor." And anyway, he was deceived. Shortly afterwards, Esau came inside. And Esau said, "Dad, I brought this animal, and rise up and bless me." And the Bible says, at that point in time, verse 33, I want you to see what happened. Verse 33, "Then Isaac trembled exceedingly." Now, why did Isaac tremble here? I believe Isaac trembled because of guilt and condemnation. He thought he had already outsmarted God, but for the first time, he realized, oh, God got me. You know, the Bible says God cannot be mocked. You can't outwit him. You can't outsmart him. Because there are still people who think that they can outsmart God and God's word. You know, and no, you can't. You can't. It may seem to be working for you, but it's just a function of time. I remember not too long ago, I came across a gentleman, and he was violating all the laws of a good relationship, what you will find in a marriage. He was violating them, you know. And we had conversation again and again and again. But because in his home at that time, everything seems okay, you know, relatively, he felt, look, I'm violating all of these laws and rules, or rather the ways of God, and things are okay, you know, in his own mind. He didn't say it that way, but that's the conclusion of what I could draw from our conversation. Said, no, it's not going to be like this for too long. Not too long afterwards, everything just came crashing, and it crashed in a very bad way, that all the pieces were not able to be put together. I'm saying that there is no way you can continue to violate God's laws and God's ways and you escape it. It's just a function of time. You know, you can't outwit or outsmart God. That's why this guy comes trembling. He was filled with guilt and condemnation. At this point, he realized what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. "There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand." It doesn't matter how you make it. Now, I wish Isaac had known this right from the outset. He did not need to have been fighting God's will from day one. I wish Rebecca had known all of this. He wouldn't have bothered to try to help God out. And there are people who are trying to help God, you know, out in some ways. I remember many years ago, as a young man, I was part of a church, and there was a young lady who was part of this church as well. It was a small church, you know. And at some point, and this young lady, a little bit older than myself at the time, was doing very well, was growing well. The pastor of the church loved her as a daughter, and he was helping her to grow and all of that. And she was making very good progress, you know, in her faith. But all of a sudden, she decided to withdraw from the church. And her reason, which some people will call practical and pragmatic, but it has a subtle undertone of fear. And her fear was that there were no, you know, men in the church. There were no men in the church. And so she needed to help God. So she needed to go to a place where there are, you know, boys and young men in church, you know. Of course, some of us are men in church at the time, but we're not ready for anything like that, you know. We're not ready for anything called marriage, you know. And so she left, you know, to go to a place where she felt, you know, there were young men that were coming to that place, and she would be able to find somebody. But that's not the way it eventually turned out to be, you know. It didn't happen. The long story of the story is it didn't happen. You might be thrown into the midst of men, but if the Lord has not worked it out, it won't work. You know, I'm saying there's no reason to help God out in any matter. You know, God has a way to work it out. Somebody says, so how would Jacob have got the blessing if not for all of these intrigues and all of this deceit? It will have worked some other ways. You know, God did not need any of these things to have, you know, or any of this dysfunction to have taken place to have brought it about. It will have worked some other ways. But I wish Rebecca knew that. He would have been able to be with his children and his grandchildren for a long time. Because after this particular event, he lost, obviously, the confidence of the son, Esau. Jacob had to go away. In our opinion, it was going to be for a short while. But Jacob would not return to meet her alive. She was gone. She was dead before Jacob would ever make it back. She thought it was going to be for a short period. It took another 20 years before Jacob would be able to return back to base, just because she wanted to help God out. I'm saying that you have no business helping God out to accomplish anything. If he says it, he will do it. I wish Jacob had also known also the same thing. He didn't need to deceive his brothers to get this blessing, you know, because God will have brought it about anyway. Now, knowing that Jacob got the blessing deceitfully, the question that you are probably going to be asking is, so why did the blessing stick anyway? If it was deceitfully got, why did it stick? I believe it's because this is actually the one that God actually wanted to bless from day one. This is, we're talking about what God has always wanted to do. He said it from day one. So although it happened in such a way that other people brought in their own flaws and blemishes, but God's counsel was and still remained that this boy is the one to be blessed. And don't forget also that the birthright or the blessing always go where the birthright is, under normal circumstances. And in this particular instance, Jacob is the one that has the birthright. He has got it. He has bought it, as it were, from Esau. So the blessing obviously stayed on Jacob. And Esau was obviously mad about it. In fact, he said, look, that's why they named him Jacob. He's a supplanter. He has stolen my blessing. No, he didn't steal the blessing. You sold the blessing. You sold the blessing. He didn't take it away. You gave it to him. There was a transaction. And Jacob, being very wise, because he knew exactly what he was doing, he did not allow the transaction to take place without bringing him to swear, to take an oath. Because an oath is an invocation of the superior power. In this instance, I will imagine that he will have called on the God of Abraham to be a witness. So it's something, there is a spiritual exchange. There is an exchange that took place that has a spiritual undertone overseen by the power above them. So it was a legitimate, even though it was deceitful, but it was a transaction that was legit in the sense that there was an oath that was taken. And so the spiritual forces of heaven, they will recognize it because there is an invocation of God, I believe, in this case. So the point I'm making is that all of this deceit was not necessary. God would still have done what he wanted to do. Now, I haven't told you the story, people of God. I'm sure this is not the first time that many of you have heard this story. Now, what if I told you that this story is actually about you and her? This story is actually about all of us that have called Jesus and our Lord and Savior. How? to all intents and purposes, Jacob did not deserve this blessing. He didn't deserve it. One, he was not qualified by reason of the birth order. We have established that. He came second. He was not qualified to get this blessing. Number two, he was not even qualified by the reason of his antics, his bad conduct. You know, his conduct was unacceptable. Under normal circumstances, he shouldn't have got this blessing because of his conduct. Remember, the only reason why Reuben missed out years to come of the blessing was because of his conduct. His conduct was bad, and so his father decided he was not going to give him the blessing and gave it to the sons of Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh. So Jacob did not qualify for this blessing, either by reason of birth order or by reason of his conduct. But yet, he got the blessing. Now, note, the blessing is not an endorsement of his conduct, but it is an extension of something very important that you and I, we enjoy today, and it is called grace. We don't deserve it. You cannot earn it. And there's no way you can ever repay it. That's what is called grace. It is the kindness of God shown to someone who does not deserve it, who cannot earn it, and who will never be able to repay. People of God, as I round up this morning, just remember that the eternal blessing that you have in Christ Jesus, you don't deserve it. Just like Jacob, we don't deserve it. There's no way we can earn it, and we can never be able to repay. But God gave it to us. You know, when Jacob was putting the blessing on Esau, he thought, he was Esau. So the blessing came on Jacob because the father took him to be Esau. The same way, the eternal life that you and I, we enjoy in Christ Jesus came on us because of Jesus. So when God is putting that grace upon us, he's putting it upon us thinking about Jesus. And that is why it is a scandal. People call it a scandalous grace. We don't deserve it. We can never earn it. And there's no way we can repay it. And the reason why I'm bringing it to the fore is for you to appreciate the fact that the life that we live in Christ Jesus is the life that we really don't deserve. And so every day you need to wake up giving God praise and glory for this enormous work of grace that he has decided to impart upon you because of the finished work of Christ. I am saying, people of God, you are a special person. You are a person that has what you really don't deserve. And you must celebrate that all the days of your life. When next the devil tells you you don't deserve God's blessing, remind him of this story. Remind me the story of Jacob. He never deserved it. He shouldn't even have come close to the blessing, but yet he had it. Why? Because God wanted him to have it from day one. I'm saying, people of God, the life that you live now is a life of grace. Not because of what you have done, not because of what you will ever do, but just because of his goodness and his kindness. He has purposed to bless you. And that's why you must appreciate his grace upon your life every single day that you live on this side of eternity. Because it is only his grace that actually gives the favor of his goodness upon you, even though you and I don't actually deserve it. Let us pray.